Thank you, God, that as you consider your word, you cause your word to be a light unto our path. And let your word, Lord, continue to light our path, reveal to us and teach us the things of your kingdom. Thank you, God. We glorify you, praise you, and we ask even now that Jesus receive all the glory, the praise and the worship and honor due unto his name, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Praise God. We'll teach something about the family this morning in line with the children's ministry. Let's look first of all at the book of Genesis chapter 6. When God works in a family. He separates a whole family together unto him. You see here in the book of Genesis chapter 6 that even as God was about to send a flood, and God found Noah righteous before him. Let's look at chapter 6 verse 9. Genesis chapter 6 verse 9. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, he did not say that all of Noah's family walked with the Lord, although we assume that most of them did. We see here mentioned that only Noah is explicitly mentioned as having walked with God. But yet, when God works in Noah's life, yet when God begins to call salvation, to save them, we see here in chapter 6, in verse, looking here at verse 14, make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make room in the ark and cover it inside and outside and pitch, repeat. Now God says in verse 18, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, and your wives, and your sons' wives, with you. Although it mentions only that Noah walked with God, when God blessed that one person who walked with God can affect the entire family. God deals with the family as one unit. Let's look over the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. That even if one member of the family comes to know the Lord, we realize that the entire family is still affected. Even if all do not serve the Lord yet or walk with God, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul, in talking about the family, says here in verse 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean. But now, and here is his blessing, they are holy. There's no record that the children have come to know the Lord yet, and it's obvious here that only one of the family, head, either husband or wife, is in the Lord. Yet the blessings are for the whole family. God says the whole family is sanctified. They are holy. God considers the whole family to be his. We all probably know Acts 16 verse 31 that if one believes in the Lord, the whole household shall be saved. We've seen that pattern all through the Bible, that when God deals with one family member, he deals with the entire family, the headship. So God is interested in the family as the basic unit. Now God has some rules by which the family is to be run. And we want to bring forth some of those rules and the laws of God that are involved. We will first look at a problem family, and then we will look at a successful family in God. Let's look first of all at the book of First Samuel, the family of Eli. First Samuel, chapter 2. And we draw some principles here in First Samuel, chapter 2, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt, and they did not know the Lord. But depending on how close one is with the Lord, the whole family's closeness will be affected. Eli here knew the Lord, but he didn't know the Lord wholeheartedly. And it affected his family. So don't take for granted, parents, that just because you know the Lord, your children will know the Lord. Don't take for granted that just because you're in the Lord, your children will be in the Lord, although we saw just now that God is interested in the whole family. Right? Let's continue in 1 Samuel chapter 2. We see in verse 17. Therefore the sin of the young men were very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. They did many evil things and many wicked things. Now these are men, they are grown up, they're probably about 21, they're no more little children, but they are still the children of Eli. We see a second principle here. The reason we're teaching the family, I've been asked to teach on the family on this special day, on the children's presentation, and we want to teach something about children and family. Now in 1 Samuel chapter 2, when God sends a prophet to Eli, although it was not Eli who sinned directly, it was not Eli who abhorred the Lord's offering, because Eli himself realized that it is wrong. And he has, in a sense, sort of told his children in verse 23. Look at 1 Samuel 2:23. He says to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people." So although it was not directly Eli's sin, it was not directly him, yet when the Lord sent a prophet to Eli, listen to what the Lord said in verse 27. Thus says the Lord, "Did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire?" And verse 29. "Why do you," referring to Eli, "kick at my sacrifice and my offering which I commanded in my habitation?" And here's the word, "And honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people." Incidentally, Eli was also fair. Right? Eli was not the one who abhorred the Lord's offering. Eli was not the one who did all the wicked things. But you notice here that the Lord held him responsible. The Lord held him responsible. And the Lord said, "You honor your children more than me." The second point that we take note here is that the head of the family, or sometimes where the head does not know the Lord, it could be the husband doesn't know the Lord, it's the wife, then it will be the mother. The Lord would hold the authority figures responsible for the sin of their children. An awesome thought. And notice that the Lord
puts his commandments above family ties. Let me point to one more scripture in the book of Exodus. In the Levitical laws, now we know that it doesn't directly apply, but only in principle form, in the things that the Lord commands as to the things of the family. Let's turn to the Levitical laws given by God, the book of Leviticus, and chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20, I say Exodus, but it's Leviticus chapter 20, verse 5. Then I will set my face against that man and against his family. Notice that when there's disobedience, a whole family can be affected. And I will cut him off from his people, and all prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Moloch. And we read in verse 9, for everyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon his own head. These are some of the strange laws as we consider it in the Bible. There are others that we don't have time to look at, where he says that if a child or son is disobedient, they shall be put to death. Want you to know that in the natural world, they say that blood is thicker than water. The meaning is family relationship, like the Confucian law, Confucius, show that family loyalty is greater than any other law. But in God, spirit is thicker than blood. Spiritual laws prevail above every other law. And God held Eli accountable for the things that his son was doing. The key problem in Eli's life was, in point number two, he honored his son above the Lord. What should he have done to show that he honored the Lord above his son? He should have put his son out of the house. It looks hard. But here's where we learn a lesson from the Bible, that unless we show reverence for the Lord, we all know that salvation and eternal life means everything to all of us. Everything in this life passes away. One day we all will stand before the judgment seat, our children included. And the Lord will give an account of each person's life. We see the failure of Eli. The first failure, we see that probably Eli expected that when he knew the Lord, that his son would automatically come to know the Lord. He probably didn't instruct them, he didn't teach them. His first failure was he put family above the Lord. Because it was his family, he would not correct his son. And that's wrong in God's eyes. When God judged, he held Eli accountable. And his whole family was cursed because of that. Now let's look at a positive family in the book of Genesis. Let's look over the book of Genesis. And we see here in chapter 18, Abraham's family. Genesis 18, verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Now here's the opposite. Number one, Abraham didn't take it for granted that his children is going to come to know the Lord. The Lord says, I know he will command. Now what does it involve? We know, parents, if you want to instruct the children, you have to talk with them. You have to spend time with them. You have to tell them when it is wrong, you tell them when it is right. That's instruction, commanding the children. That takes time. That takes sacrifice to instruct them. One of the things I love to do is sometimes to sit down and chat and talk to the children and give parental advice and tell them this is wrong, this is right. And tell them what the commandments of the Lord are. And so the children will grow up knowing that you're a person of principle, that the commandments of the Lord mean everything. Now, secondly, compared to Eli, did Abraham put his family above the Lord? Look very carefully. Abraham, at two points, was tested in his family. Because the Lord wants to know whether the family is above the Lord. It's very strange. If you put the Lord first, the Lord commands you to also do your part for the family. And your whole family is blessed. But you put the family first, above the Lord, you may lose everything. And the Lord does test us in those areas. One of the first tests that Abraham had is in the book of Genesis, chapter 21. There was some sort of strife between Sarah and Abraham over Ishmael. I wonder how many families are divided because of the children. Ishmael was fathered by Abraham, but not by Sarah. And Sarah and Abraham were having a disagreement. They quarrel over the children. I wonder how many families quarrel over their children. And here, Abraham felt family emotion. Sarah said, get rid of Ishmael. The Bible says in chapter 21, in verse 11, the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight. And why was it displeasing? The Bible even tells us, because of his son. Because he felt that blood tie. But the Lord said, Abraham, you must let Ishmael go. And Abraham, verse 14, rose early in the morning. This is how much he loved the son. Took bread and a skin of water and putting it on her shoulder. I want to notice that he didn't even just give it to her. He placed it for her. Couldn't she leave it on herself? Yes. But look at the tenderness of the moment. It's just like people who love each other. And you know, when they're going to say goodbye, they're carrying their bag, carrying their luggage, carrying everything. And you just like, not only to let go, and you adjust the bag on her, and send her off. I mean, it was hard for him to let go. Abraham honored the Lord above his family. Was it easy? Ask him next time in heaven. But let me tell you, it's not easy. I wonder whether he cried. The Bible didn't record. He probably did. The other time is in chapter 22. And the Lord said to Abraham, give me your son Isaac. I want you to sacrifice him to me. Abraham had to put, Isaac was a symbol of his entire family love. He had to place Isaac on the altar. And says, the Lord comes first. Let me tell you something that is precious to the Lord. If ever any member of your family, son, daughter, father, mother, says, I'm not following Jesus, I'm not going after God, you don't go with them. The brother, I thought the family must be unit together, yes, in the light of God's word. Jesus will work in their lives only if you make a stand for God. And I know God, unless you make a stand, God doesn't work in your family. When we compromise on God's word, God will not work in your home. Even out there in Christendom, there's a lot of wrong counsel that people are getting. I know people who have been counseled, and it could be the wife, and they say, if the husband says, don't go to church, don't read the Bible, you just obey him. After the Bible says, submit to your husband. You do not know what it takes, my friend. I have talked with wives who have done that for 2-3 years until they almost lost Jesus and salvation. They come with tears crying and they say, I've done that. And I have missed church, I have missed the Lord, I have missed the Word. And I feel empty and dry. That was wrong counsel. But then, sometimes we hear the opposite. No, when a husband threatens a wife and says, don't go to church, don't do this, and the wife says, you are an individual, I am an individual. The worship of God is an individual basis. I may be your wife, but there is a God that I have to answer to. I must honor God. And they went ahead and honored God. Some of them have it hard at times, but in the long run, the husband realized, God means everything to my wife. And then God started working in his life. And some of the husbands have come to know the Lord. It looks strange. But unless we honor the Lord cannot back us up. So we see the two key principles here. That our family and our children coming to know the Lord is not automatic. We have to actively pursue and do something about it. And perhaps I should share a bit from experience. I don't understand it sometimes when we have teached the word, emphasize on the word, and parents should allow their children to, for example, watch movies that are not of God, not control things in their lives. And many times I know that the only way that one day is going to happen is one day they will find out what is wrong and what is right, but it may be too late. It's just like some things I'm firmly convicted of, like for example the education system. And incidentally, we have a Christian school, and all the people are not convinced about it, and they're still sending their children to secular school. 20 years down the road, 30 years down the road, you'll find the difference. The sad thing is that it takes that long for people to see. But one day people will know that right is right and wrong is wrong. But sometimes when it's some things that take 20, 30 years to see what is right, see what is wrong, it may be too late. Because I know parents are not interested in what happens to the children in school. They're not interested in what happens to the influence that the children are having from the non-Christian friends. We're not recommending a hermit-like situation. But we need to take note. In Western countries, it's already happening. And it's going to happen all over the world because these are the last days. We take it for granted. And children grow up, just send them to school. We're not concerned about what happens in school, who their friends are, what happens there. But one day, when they grow up, it's going to be too late. There are some decisions that we make that may be too late, that we cannot see right and wrong under 20, 30 years' time. Thank God, I prayed about it, And the Lord showed me in the spirit the demons that are working in the education system. He showed me the things are going to happen. And I know, Lord, it's going to be more sacrifice. But this is the right way to go. Even though it may be the minority now, 20 years time, it will be the only thing and the only way for people to go. See, it's interesting that some of the things that are right don't have the majority in it at first. But as time passed by, when the dust has settled and the cloud has dispersed, what is based on the word lasts forever. And I'm not going to gamble my children's life with anything that I have no confidence will have the word of God. Hallelujah. That's what I mean by parents not being concerned for their children. Not having that kind of understanding that unless they are actively involved in decision making and not take for granted, oh, just pay the school fees and send them there. Yes, education, knowledge. But they don't think about their children's spirit. One day, they will pay the price for it. It may be too late. And say, oh, the children will still be destroying God. Watch, pray, and act. Number one, your children are not going to automatically come to know the Lord. We have to actively command them and teach them. Share with them the Word of God. Which is one of the reasons that Sunday school, it is not just caretaking, my friend. Sunday school must be a divine call and vision. It's a vision of training the spirits of children, because one day they're going to be the next generation, if the Lord permits, to usher in the move of God. Praise God. The second area on honoring the Lord above the family, let's look at another example in the book of Exodus. I want you to know that this struggle is something which is present in every family. Putting the Lord first, putting family first. Look at the book of Exodus chapter 2. Now Moses is supposed to be the head of the home. He has a spiritual revelation. Although it's not recorded, but God must have revealed to him about circumcision and the family. But here we see a struggle for headship. A struggle for right and wrong. In the book of Exodus chapter 2, chapter 4, that's right, in verse 24, and it came to pass on the way, he's on the way to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. He's answering God's call. And in verse 24, it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Moses was answering God's call. He's on his way to the full-time ministry. He left his shepherd's vocation and now he's on his way to the ministry. Yet he nearly died because he didn't put his house in order. He didn't put his house in order. What did he need to put in order? His children were not circumcised. They were not part of God's covenant. And in Genesis 17, God says that whosoever is not circumcised in the Abrahamic covenant shall be cut off from his people. It just happened to be the old covenant. And so here in chapter 4, in verse 25, Zipporah, his wife, took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you're a husband of blood to me. So he let him go. Then she said, you're a husband of blood because of the circumcision. Now, which husband who loves a wife want to quarrel with a wife? None. But the wife and the husband are disagreeing. Moses and Zipporah are fighting because Zipporah does not like circumcision. She is a hidden woman. Zipporah did not really knew the Lord. Maybe in the latter days she knew the Lord. And here's a husband and wife situation. The wife didn't want that to happen to the son. Didn't want to circumcise the children. And incidentally, the background behind it is, as far as the heathen are concerned, circumcision is something despicable to them. Culture comes in. Maybe you married a wife or husband that is cultured. It's not in my culture to do these things. But it's against God's word. Honor family above God, or honor God above family, or die. Moses nearly died, and his whole family would have died with him. It's strange. When you surrender all to God and put God first, God gives you back everything. But when you put God second, everything is gone. Second major principle, honor God above family. Spirit is thicker than water. You remember when Jesus himself, he said, oh, these things are only Old Testament, brother. New Testament is different. It's love, 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 love. Didn't you hear what Jesus said when his mother came and his brothers came, and they all think that he was mad, and they want to exercise their family authority on him, and they pass word to him and say, your family is here. Your mother is here. What was Mary trying to do at that time? She was trying to exercise her family authority. Jesus looked at all his disciples and said, these are my mother, my brothers, and my sisters. With one word, he cut her to the heart. The mother must have felt rejected. Jesus was not rejecting her. He was rejecting her right to make family law above God's word. Which mother won't be hurt? But Jesus said, spiritual ties supersede natural ties. Aren't you glad for it? Hallelujah. Now we may think this principle is not workable. Think very carefully. What happens if my own children grow up and they're involved in things? I'm not going to let them do anything just because they're my children. They're going to obey the rules of every other thing if they're going to move into it. How would you like a leader who is biased to his own children? Can you follow that leader? You can never. It's only easy when a leader puts God first and says, family is second. Whether it be my own wife, my own children, my own family, and the same reciprocate. That when it comes to decision making, when it's church matter or any matter, there should be no bias or basis for that. Then it's a fair system. That is God's pattern in the Bible. And that's the principle by which we base our lives upon. So here is Moses and Zipporah quarreling. And they said, Zipporah said, I can't agree with you. Maybe they've been fighting all along the way before that. Moses may try to exercise the Lord's headship. Zipporah resisted. Moses nearly died. And this is a serious thing, because my friends, if you don't listen carefully, parents, you may lose your children in 20, 30 years time if you don't make a stand for God. I mean, these are serious matters to do with our children, our home, our family. These are things that determine God's blessings and work in our life. Moses should have taken that flint knife and circumcised his own son. But because he did not dare to go against his wife, he had to wait till his wife do it. And he nearly died. Thank God that in the end, It was done. And Moses' ministry continued. It doesn't mean, my friends, that if you're serving God, Moses was on his way to serve God, that he will protect you. Wasn't Eli serving God? But he didn't put his house in order. You know, this message is sounding a bit serious. But don't play with the lives of your children. You may agree or disagree with this principle, but one day when we stand before God, I know that this is correct. You must always put God above family, or you will lose your family. That's God's word. Even though when you put God first, it looks like you're going to lose your family, but in the end you will gain it. But if you compromise, it looks like you're gaining your family. You may lose them in the end. I remember when my mother disagreed on certain things, and she did not come to know the Lord yet. And then there came a time when it was Mooncake Festival. We were supposed to, she had a lot of these sugar cane leaves, and we were supposed to bow and do all kinds of things. And with the front door open, and I remember with those red claws and all those. And I knew it was going to be hard for my mother, but I told her, "Mom, I'm now a Christian. I cannot do these things." She said, "It's only just respect." I said, "No, I can't. I make a stand. And when I make a stand, there was danger that my mom will be more angry and may despise me and hate me because I want to follow Jesus. And she may even hate Christianity. She may even hate the gospel. She may even hate the word of God because I make a stand. But I know in my heart, if you do right, if you put God first, in the end, it will all work out all right." And my mother didn't say anything. And at first, my relationship was strained a little bit with her. But I knew what is right and wrong. And if you know me as a person, when something is right and something is wrong, even if I'm left alone, I'll still stay to my convictions. If I know in my conscience what is right and wrong, I will not bow. Heaven and earth can say, I will not bow. If I can sense in my conscience what is right and wrong, I will not compromise. And I knew what was right and wrong at that time. And I wanted to do right. But in the end, slowly, my mother came to know the Lord. She became open to the gospel. She finally accepted Jesus. And then one day when we were talking, we recounted that time. And we were talking about that time of that incident. And she told me that actually in her heart, although in her mouth she said it's just respect, in her heart she knew that it was some sort of traditional worship. She was just trying to get me to do it. But she said, when I make a stand, it actually makes an impression on her life. She knew that Jesus means more to me than mama. She knows that Jesus means more to me than family. She knows that Jesus means everything to me. And she said, that did set her thinking that my son is not just following something by influence. This means his life. And I'm glad, although the story took several years to finish in that incident, because I don't see the results of doing right. But in the end, right wins over wrong. Hallelujah. Isn't this a story of Christianity in the Bible all the time? That what we seek to do in our heart is to do what is right. No matter the circumstances, no matter the jeers, no matter the ridicule, no matter the criticism, no matter whether people follow you or leave you alone, no matter whether you lose everything or you gain everything, isn't doing right what it's all about? Isn't following our conscience, what is it all about? Hallelujah. Our clothes having to show the two major points in the family area is to remember, number one, teach your children the commandments of God. And those teachers that are downstairs in Sunday school that do it, don't take them for granted. And teachers who do it and workers who do it, don't take your job for granted. It's an important job to God. Number two, honor the Lord above all else. And I leave you with three, and maybe time, 4 points on how to discuss and negotiate family struggles. Looking at the Bible. In the book of Genesis, we see here in chapter 16, verse 2, the last phrase, and Abraham heeded the voice of Sarai. Now that was wrong. Abraham heeded the voice of Sarai. Not all family agreements are right. Not all family disagreements are right. That's interesting. Say, oh, if my whole family unite and agree, it's right. No, Sarah and Abraham were listening to each other, and Abraham was listening to Sarah. There was unity. They were both united in agreeing to the fact that let's have another son through Hagar. So it doesn't mean we do not base right and wrong on majority. Oh, 100 people say it's right, therefore it's right. If in America, the whole of America can vote that homosexuality is right, doesn't make it right. Right and wrong is based on the word, not based on who said it, but based on what God said. And then here, instead, the very opposite takes place in Genesis chapter 21. That here God says, in verse 12, whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Now God is saying, Abraham, don't quarrel with your wife. Listen to Sarah, unite with her. That makes it interesting. Sarah was wrong again, now she's right. What's the basis? In every disagreement or agreement in your family, in number one, point one, right and wrong is based on God's commandments and God's principles. Not based on what your father said, your mother said, your mother-in-law said, your father-in-law said. It's based on God's commandments and on God's principles. So when there's a disagreement in your family, husbands, don't exercise your headship and say, no, I'm always right, you listen to me. That would also be wrong. Because the husband can be wrong also. Husbands, don't try to look so innocent. Right? You're not right all the time. Although you may be the head. Right and wrong is not just because you're the head. Because the Bible calls you the head and you're not infallible. So don't exercise your headship with infallibility, saying that everything that you say is infallible. Headship doesn't guarantee rightness. Rightness and wrongness is based on the commandments of God and the principles of God. Secondly, let's look over here at the book of Genesis. And this time we look at chapter 25. In Isaac's family, verse 28. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, and Rebekah loved Jacob. Later on, the Bible tells us that they have disagreements, they strive with one another because of their unequal love. Look over at the book of Genesis, chapter 37, verse 3. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. Verse 4. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably with him. When they saw that love is not based on God's word, there is a danger. We don't just say, I love you, right? We know that love has to be based on something, not based on emotions. Emotionally, Isaac loved Jacob. Rebecca loved Esau. Emotionally, Jacob loved Joseph. Number two, family love is not based on emotion. It's based on God's special, unconditional love. And is given to each child equally. Check your heart and check your life. That your love is based on God's unconditional love and not based on emotions. It's easy to get our emotions affected. Families have emotions, good emotions. You feel nice, or you feel not nice. But families are based on God's unconditional spiritual love. Some of you may not have any children yet, some not married yet, and these principles may apply later in your life. Some of you may have one child, some of you may have two children or more than two children. And it's always important to understand this second point. When you have more than one child, there is always an emotional tendency to favor one above the other. Why is it so? Because a human being is not very capable by themselves to love everyone. Human beings don't have as much a capacity for love as God. You see, God can have 1 billion favorite sons, but human beings only have capacity for one. That is why we cannot base it on emotions. We have to base it on God's love in order to prevent strife. Now, if Jacob and if Isaac had paid attention to this, they would not have sown strife in their family. That's the other basis. That's to love equally and to spread that love equally. But Jesus went one step beyond all of us. He loved His disciples as much as His own family, if not more. He could spread that love, His capacity. He did not love His mother less. Because on the cross, He still loved His mother, and he told John to take care of His mother. And that expresses His love. You see, for us human beings, when we love more people, our love becomes less. In other words, it's division. 100 divided by 100 becomes 1. But for Jesus, He could love 100 with the love that He has for one. And each one receiving it equally. And we have to learn to be like Him. To love each one in the same manner. And that's the kind of love that organizations and churches are built around. Which is a love which we could promise. We could promise to love each person as a close family member and do things for them and sacrifice for them on the basis of the family of God. That's important to take note. Praise the Lord. The third principle that we negotiate very skillfully here in Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 12. Now chapter 12 verse 1, if you look at it very carefully, it's still family quarrel. It's still a family quarrel. Although there was a spiritual disagreement, it was not an organizational disagreement. But in verse 1 here is also a family quarrel. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Understand this basis. I'm sure we all mature enough in life that when people disagree, they don't always give you the real reasons why they disagree. Not everybody is as honest as that. And for me, I'm different. If I disagree, I tell you, this is where I disagree. And I expect you to be gentlemen to take it as it is. But if I find that if I disagree and you cannot accept, I may never talk to you again on that area. And I like people to be honest, direct, heart to heart. And so here in chapter 12, verse 2, even though they actually disagree about the wife of Moses, the subject matter was something else. Look at the subject matter. It's different. Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has He not spoken through us also? The subject was on prophetic speaking. The subject was on ability to hear God. But the basis is Moses' wife. Not everybody is honest, heart to heart, because it hurts to be honest. And we stand to be hurt when we are honest. It's important to do so if you want to carry on the relationship in the family. There's a third point that we want to bring forth. Learn to be open, direct, and honest in your family. Don't put on a mask in your family and play church. You know, people play church, right? They're not really following God, but they still come to church. Their heart put God second, but they still play church. Their prayer life is down, but they put on a prayerful face. God knows. So we tell people, don't play church. It's the last day. Let's be serious with God. Do you know people can play family also? Praise God, you know. Praise God, praise God. Things are not going right. And let's be mature. Not everybody has the maturity or the capacity to be honest. Although being honest is such a simple thing to do, but we don't have the capacity to be honest and frank. What Miriam should have said is, Moses, I disagree with you having that type of wife. Instead she says, had God spoken to him, and are we not also prophets and prophetesses? Different subject. Praise the Lord. We need to build a family on honesty, not on dishonesty, not on sidetrack and side issues, but in the heart of the matter. That's where it comes. Third principle: if a family will be honest with one another. In other words, if you disagree with your son and your son is doing something, or if you disagree with your wife, or wife you disagree with your husband, find a proper time. Find a proper place to discuss your disagreement. And then the family can go on in the straight path in the Lord. And this is not just the only place here, but it's elsewhere also in the Bible, but we're just speaking key incidences about honesty in the family. So simple, but so hard to practice. Husbands, you need to be honest with your wives. Wives, you need to be honest with your husband. But if you're married long enough, you know that being honest is not easy. Okay, the wife cooks for you, and you don't like the cooking. The wife tells you, dear, do you like my cooking? Are you honest? You say, but how do I tell if I don't say something that pleases her? The word coming, pleasing. But how do you say? See, we are not talking about what to say alone, we are talking about how to say it. You can be honest in a way that not necessarily hurt. And you could say that, well, this, I don't really quite like this. I prefer your other one. The other cooking. Show her something that she did well. Right? You could do it in the right way. I'm not just saying that you just be very, very honest and blunt, crude, without love. Well, I say, how is this? This is horrible, despicable, and I think it's an abomination to my stomach. You know what she'll say? I'll never cook for you the rest of your life. I could hear her say that. I don't mean... Honesty doesn't mean bluntness or crudeness. Honesty means just telling the truth. But telling the truth in love. You could say, well, dear, I don't really like this. But you know what I really like that you can cook? It's the other dish. That's yummy. Also, when your wife wears a dress, dear, how do I look? It's a very dangerous question for a man to answer. You have to be honest. And I'm honest, you know, I tell my wife and say, well, I like it this way, right? If you ever put makeup, don't put it in such a way that I can't recognize you, right? I say that makeup is to enhance the face, not to replace the face, right? And makeup must make you look natural, not unnatural, right? So I will be honest, and at least she appreciates me for the honesty, right? And rather than you're trying to live with, you know... Why? We are always talking about, let's talk about husband soon, right? Or, when the husband comes back and says to you, and says, dear, what do you think about going to do this for the night, and going to this place and doing this, or having this holiday here? And maybe the wife, the husband says, well, how about going to a holiday in Penang? Maybe the wife really prefers to go to a holiday in Kuantan. But the wife says, oh, yeah, okay. But in her heart says, Kuantan. Right. But she's not honest. And you see, in the end, if we're not honest, we suffer for our dishonesty. So the husband gets excited, praise God, and he plans everything and go to Penang. And when he reaches Penang, the wife is very gloomy, grumpy. And they say, hey, why are you happy? Actually, I wanted Kuantan. Why didn't you say so? And then they quarrel and they fight. What's the fight about? Dishonesty. They're not being honest with one another. And I know husbands who confide in their wives' temptations, and the wife gets hurt. How dare you think such a thought? How dare you ever? And perhaps the husband is out somewhere, busy, popular, and perhaps there's someone attracted to the husband, and the husband actually doesn't want it. And comes and tell the wife, say, wife, can you pray with me that this woman coming after me? I tell the wife, let out her antenna. Instead of the wife saying, oh, yes, I'm going to fast for you. I'm going to fast her out of the office. Instead of being happy that the husband is honest, the wife gets angry at the husband. What have you been doing? Huh? Have you been giving her anything? It's difficult to be honest. But it's good to be honest in the long run. So we realize that it's not easy to be honest. And if you're experienced in church life long enough, you realize that people don't tell you what they mean. They tell you round the bush what they mean. And they wait for you to interpret what they actually meant. But how nice in this world if everybody is just honest. The third principle, build your family up to be that way. And I bring up my children that way. I say, well, if this is what you want. And sometimes as parents, you got to sense what they actually mean and teach them to vocalize it. Although sometimes when they vocalize it, you may not like it, because children actually are very honest, and they are not trained to lie. Although parents like to train them to lie. There is a story about how one day Henry Kissinger and all the other presidents, and then it was George Bush's son, Henry Kissinger's son, and they was there in the Air Force One. And he was with Richard Nixon, and then all the staff said, does anybody know when Richard Nixon is going to China? And everybody pretend they don't know anything. And then Henry Kissinger's son spoke up and said, oh, he's going there on such and such a date. And everyone was shocked. Because nobody else knew, but he seemed to know. And all the White House people turned pale, pulled the son aside, had a good talk with him, and then he comes up and said, they told me to tell you that I heard this over the radio. He was told to lie, but he was honest enough to tell them that it was a lie. Children are very honest when they go to somebody's house, and you know what parents are, when you go to somebody's house. Now, don't make any comments on the food. Eat the food if you don't like it. Do this and do that. And don't make noise. Behave like angels. And don't climb on the furniture like you do at home. And before you know it, when they go to the house, they eat the food. And they, and the guest is there, and everybody's behaving themselves, and the guest says, would you like this food? They say, yuck! The parents turn pale. Right? Children tend to be very honest and direct. But somewhere along the line, when we grow up, we all were children before, we are very honest. We have developed what I call psychological strategies to tell what we don't mean and mean what we don't tell. We need to get back to the stage of God telling us be childlike. And only when we are honest with one another can the family battle together and face the times that we are facing. Honesty is still the best policy in a family. Though honesty hurts, the truth does hurt, but it will be like the surgeon's knife cutting the cancer. It hurts for a while, and in the long run, it heals, and you survive so much better. Well, we got just a little time, and I'll just look at the fourth point from 1 Samuel. Principles to guide our family by. This morning I actually had my sermon on the second coming already. I even gave that the title to the tape man, to Victor. But as the children are singing, and I knew I was asked 3 weeks ago to share on the children and family for today. And I just didn't get a flow until this morning. So let's look at 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1 to 3. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gains, took bribes, and perverted justice. Here's a family problem that led to a national problem. The fourth principle here: separate your business life, your church life, your other areas of your professional life from family life. Separate it correctly. So that, for example, if you're a businessman and you have to employ perhaps a manager, and your company is strong and going for 25 years, and your son graduates with a business of administration and management, my friend, if you want your company to be here until Jesus comes, and you decide for a manager, the fourth point, never be biased when you select for qualifications in all other departments of your life. And if you select your son because he's your son and he's less qualified than another one of your employees who could be very faithful, you destroy 25 years of business that you build up because of your bias. Fourth point, never be biased. Separate the different compartments of your life. So that, for example, if this church grows and is going to continue to grow until Jesus comes, perhaps in 30 years' time or 40 years' time,
And I'm to pass the mantle of this church to whosoever and go into different type of ministry and traveling ministry, first pass the mantle over. I'm not just going to pass it to my son just because my son is in a ministry. I'm just going to pass it to whomever the Lord chooses who has the qualifications and whoever we train in the Lord. And that's how we protect the organization, the church, your business. And in the end, do you know who get destroyed more? Not only was the nation of Israel destroyed, but Samuel's own son was destroyed. They were not qualified, they were not suitable for position. They destroyed their own lives. Maybe if they don't have that position as judge, they may never become corrupted or took bribes. Now their sin is worse. In the end, when you do that, you destroy your very own sons and daughters. Like Samuel, he actually now becomes guilty of destroying his own son. If his son didn't have the opportunity to sin that sin, but by placing them up there, he gave them the opportunity to sin that sin, he destroyed them. If you know that your sons and daughters are incapable of something, don't put them into them. Don't let family ties blind you. In the end, you destroy them, and not only that, you destroy everything. It applies in the business world too, your professional life. Because you build your business based on your qualifications and your talent. Your sons may have different talents. Your daughters may have different talents. That's an important thing. Some of us, our children are big, some of us, the children are growing. But remember this word all the days of your life. This church is based on that principle. That's why at no point, at any future point in the church or anywhere, would you ever come to me and say, Pastor, can you get this? None, because of my family? No way. Because we base it on God's word. There may be chaos, there may be earthquakes, there may be shaking because I stand my ground. But I know that if we do right, in the end, God will be there and God will bless. And that's the principle that we base the church on. The fourth area, never allow bias to blind your judgment in every area of your life. Because they may have different gifts, different calls. Don't destroy them. And don't destroy all that you have built up. Samuel built Israel to such a great nation. It was all reduced overnight because of his bias. These are all four areas that we need to base on. And I'll close by turning to the book of Ephesians and reading from it. The book of Ephesians, verse 22 onwards. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husband, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Number one, the word has first place in the family. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Number two, love is the other basis, unconditional love for the family. And as we read on in chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonishing of the Lord. Now, admonishing is some, training is telling what is right. Admonishing is correcting what is wrong. That's where number three comes in, honesty. You see, it's easy to have a superficial Christianity and just tell each other what you like to hear about each other. But if we really love each other, we also tell each other what we disagree and may not like. Training and admonishing. That's honesty. Telling the good side and being willing to share the bad side and discuss it and pray together. And as we read on here, we see in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and verse 2. Therefore be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for sweet-smelling aroma. Fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. And verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord, and having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. There is chapter 5 verse 2, walk in love. And then verse 8, walk as children of light. And then we see here in verse 15, walk circumspectly, that is walk in wisdom. And the whole basis is in verse 17, that you may understand what the will of the Lord is. That is point 4, we must not be biased, we must discern the will of God. For your family, for your husband, for your wives, for your children. If it's God's will for your wife to do the same thing, so be it. If it's God's will for your wife to do a different thing, so be it. If it's God's will for your husband to do something, so be it. And if God's will for your children to do something in your business, so be it. But if it's not God's will, let it be so. We must discern the will of God. And parents, if you help your children to do God's will, you have succeeded. You don't have to have your children be exactly like you, but if your children do God's will, you have succeeded. Take courage in that. Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we ask that you would sanctify our homes and our families. We ask, O God, that you will cause each one of us to understand that revival begins in the home and in our family. As we base our family on principles from God's Word, we know, O God, that you will bless, you will back us, and you will be behind us. Thank you, O God. We ask, O God, that even right now, as your Spirit moves in our midst, O God, search our hearts. If there are things that we're not doing right in the family, help us to change. before it's too late. And if there are things that are correct, strengthen them, that they may be stronger. Father God, this is the family of God. Not all of us may see all the right and wrongs equally. If the whole world sees right and wrong equally, it would have been a peaceful world. But because each one of us are at different degrees of walk with you, and we see right and wrong so differently, but we pray, oh God, that the most important thing is that each one walk in the light that he sees. That each one of us discern what is right and wrong, and we pursue what is right, that you will be with us, and you will bless our homes and family. Father, we pray for each family. We pray for the parents. If there are parents here, Lord, that are not having children walking fully with you, we pray you give them the wisdom to admonish them. If the parents, oh Lord, with children who need to be led and guided and encouraged, we pray that you would inspire parents to teach their children and train them. And Father God, if their husbands or wives, they are not being honest one with another, we pray, Lord, that you will bring a degree of honesty, Lord, one to another. That we will not speak in parables one to another, but we will speak plainly, even as a man speak unto man, heart to heart, Lord. Father, we pray that if there are parents here who favor one child above another, that you will deal in the heart and life so that they will love all the children equally, so that the family will never have strife. And Father, we pray for children here, grown up children, and if their parents, Lord, are not allowing them to do what you want them to do, maybe some of the parents could be helping, maybe some could be hindering. We pray, God, you would gently, in your way, open a way that your will be done in each family, in each life. Father, we pray that every family will be united here, that there will be no strife, no quarrels, no division in the family. We pray for every family member, husband, wife and children, father, mother, sons, daughters, brothers or sisters in the Lord.